I grew up in the environment of team sports. Learned a lot of lessons about life through team sports. One of the things that I learned on being on good teams and bad teams, both, was that it really is all about the team. And that the team wins, the team loses. And if the team loses, you can't say you won. And if the team wins, you can't say you won. You get the idea. We're all in this together, in a sense. In order for a team to work, there are a lot of things that have to happen. Now, what I'm going to talk about today is not necessarily an analysis of what it takes to be a successful team. That's not really what I'm going to talk about. But what I am going to talk about is how God works and creates cooperatives and brings people together and maximizes gifts and abilities. And we see that happening under a microscope in Acts chapter 18. So we're going to talk a bit about how God builds a team and how God uses a team as we look at Acts 18. And it happens layer by layer, move by move, and we're going to look at how all that happens today. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 first for a minute. We're going to work through these, make some observations. I might come up with some questions, and I got a few questions that we'll get to hopefully when we get to the end of Acts 18. After this, if you remember, Paul was at Athens. We talked about that last week. Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. When Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and he worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Now, we've talked about all the similarities of Paul's strategies whenever he went to these new towns as he was going through, first of all, Asia Minor, and then as he got into Greece, Macedonia. One thing we see here, what is it that essentially, we know what moved Paul, right? What was Paul's method? Kind of hop to the next town, right? You go from one, hop to the next town, move to the next town. So we know why Paul was where he was in Corinth. We know why he went from Athens to Corinth, because it was probably one of the next cities on the trade route. It was the big, you know, the big path, okay, at this point. But what was it that got Aquila to this place? What got him to Corinth? Okay, we got Aquila and Priscilla, okay, they were told to leave town, or basically they were threatened, right? I don't want to lose that, okay? Claudius meant to threaten Christians, but how did God use that? Paul moving on a missionary journey, Aquila, Priscilla getting run out of Rome, and they both end up in Corinth, and somehow God establishes a partnership. What the evil one meant for bad, God used for His purposes. And it doesn't stop here. So we see Paul running into them. They share something. They share a skill. So for a while there in Corinth, they work together. They all make tents. Now, it's one of the, this is one of those places in Scripture where you learn something about Paul you didn't know. You knew he was a lawyer. He was a Jewish Pharisee. Okay, he was like one of the king of the Pharisees in a lot of ways. Okay, he was the attack dog. He knew the law. He legislated the law. He prosecuted people. That was why God had to get his attention on the road to Damascus, because that was what he was all about. Well, here we find a different sort of orchestration going on, in that what we have is something that was meant to be detrimental had a positive effect in that it ran Priscilla and Aquila out of Rome. They went to Corinth, and here's Paul. They meet, they share this skill that we never knew Paul had until we get to this passage. We always thought he was this intellectual dude that all he ever did was argue, prosecute, and talk. Well, he had a skill. He made tents. And they did too. Who'd have thunk that that's how they would end up finding one another, essentially. Okay. Now, he still did the thing that he always did. He went to the Sabbath. I mean, on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and he talked about to both Jews and Greeks how Jesus met the requirements for the Messiah that was present there in the Old Testament. So we see two things here. God forms a team. Okay, so God orchestrates teamwork, even though the intentions were not that. It was not circumstances we would have thought. It wasn't, oh, you get drafted in the first round. You get the big bucks. You get to go. No. It's, we're running you out of town. And you get to go somewhere in the middle of nowhere on this to this town that's very multicultural. You get to live. But guess what? God's really drafting you for the team. They didn't know that. All right, so those two things. All right, so let's go to 5-8. So when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, so Silas and Timothy, who had been with Paul, they were left behind for a time. Remember, that's when Paul went to Athens on his own. Well, they finally caught up with him there in Corinth. Paul devoted himself then at that point exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So do you see how's the team changed? You got Priscilla, Aquila, Paul, then you got Silas and Timothy coming back. How does that change the dynamic, Terry? So the dynamics of the team changed. Important that we remember that. Dynamics changed. Situation changed. So it enabled Paul to focus. Okay. But when they But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, okay, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." All right, so what happens there? What's happened to him so often? Okay, he was rejected there in the synagogue again. Okay, it happens again. The Jews, something gets there to the point where they think we're done with this. Okay, then Paul left the synagogue, and guess what? He went next door, literally, next door, to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Okay, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. So once again, regardless of the persecution, God does something outside the line. What I want you to see here is Crispus was, it says, the synagogue leader. Now, in just a minute, we're going to see that Paul and this team was set there for a good bit of time. This wasn't just passing through. And in this time, Crispus, who was synagogue leader, evidently he was no longer synagogue leader, because we're going to see another synagogue leader in just a minute who was with the other group. Not Crispus. So the Jews reject the message and Paul goes literally next door. Okay. What you see here is who else is added to the team here? Titus Justus, what does he do? What's his role? Okay. He is the guy whose house they use. It's a role. It's an important role. He opens his home. It's hospitality. You see, in the New Testament, it talks about the gift of hospitality being a very serious an important gift in the kingdom expansion. Just read. You find it. Then you see Crispus. At this point, we don't know how the synagogue responded to Crispus nor his family. Okay, he may have stayed engaged. He may have had to disengage. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But we do know that he and his family believed and they were baptized, which is going to lead us into what we're going to talk about 11 today. Okay, it's a point of connection. Okay, the fact that they believed, and then they were baptized. Believed, baptized, not baptized, got presto changeo, and now they are different. It's believed, and we're baptized. So principle three is we all have a role. Even the hospitality folks and even the leader folks who set the example by humbling themselves to a new teaching. We all have a role. And principle four, God blesses when gifts are maximized. Where do you see that here? Gifts and abilities. When they're maximized, God gets the glory. You see how that happens there? What happens? Okay, people believed and were baptized. True. What did it take for that to happen? Okay, think of gifts and abilities. What had to happen for that? Okay, number one, shared the skill or the ability of tent making with Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, partnership. What else? Who else had to use the gift? We don't know what they did. They may have started making tents, but whatever they did freed up Paul. And what did Paul do? He went and preached. Okay, when we got a side turn because the Jews kicked him out, what happened then? Who used their gift? Titus Justus said, "Y'all come." Hospitality, Crispus, leadership. Okay, everybody on this team that God is constructing in Corinth is using their gifts. It's hitting on all cylinders. Now, when the world looks at this, they don't see all cylinders. You understand that? The world doesn't see it this way. But you and I, we can look and we can see all the gifts being used in ways that people would never have thought. We can see God moving people into Corinth for reasons that were other than God's, but God uses it perfectly. All right, let's go to verse 9. So one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed at Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. So this team got to function for a year and a half in Corinth. Sometimes when we look at the record in Acts, it's like they just went from place to place to place to place, like it was 2 days here, 3 days here, you know. And sometimes the time element from our perspective, we lose it. We don't keep it. We don't see. We don't remember. It took days to travel. But here in this place, God speaks to Paul and tells him, just hunker down, bud. Keep doing what you're doing. And strategically, he got encouragement and he was given determination. He was given revelation. He was given strategy as he was there. Not only that, he was given information. It was like that old, you know, that old pit bull stuff that we could see whenever he was rabid against the Christians. This was kind of like God throwing Paul red meat, saying, "Go preach, man. The sky's the limit. Go do it. I've got your back." So the principle we see here is when God speaks, listen and do it. That's one. Okay? Listen and do it. Let's go to 12. I think there is. I don't know that I can define it for you. I know when you are dreaming, you are not awake. And I know that whenever you see a vision, there's an element where there's a possibility that you are not entirely asleep. But that's just a matter of definition. Now the question is, does it matter? Hang in there. What I'm saying is this. If God is the author of either one, and both of them are ways of Him revealing His purpose and His plan, does it matter whether you're asleep or you're awake if He's showing you something that you know is from Him? That would be my response is, if you know it's from God, it doesn't matter if it's a vision, a dream, or, you know, I mean, it just doesn't matter. But for that, I mean, I've given you my definition based on what I've read in Scripture. I have never seen a biblical scholar say, this is the difference between this and this, okay? I'm not. Yeah. Well, that'd be the answer that I would give at this point. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? All right. So the next step in the story, seeing the team go, is that the Jews get riled up again in the synagogue. Even though Paul moved out and went next door, they don't like the influence that he wields. So in verse 12, we say, while Gallio, who was a Roman secular leader, he was the proconsul of that area, it's called Achaia. The Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. So they brought him into the secular governmental building before Gallio. And they accused him in this way. They said, this man, they charged, is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So the law that they're talking about at this point is rather nebulous. Because if they're talking about their law, it would be silly because they're in Achaia, which is a Roman province, and they're talking to a secular leader if they were talking about the Jewish law. And he would go, you're a bunch of knuckleheads. Who cares? I'm the Roman governor. The only reason he might care is that, you know, he didn't want to stir, if there's somebody who he didn't want to mess up, didn't want to make angry or you know, get in trouble with. But that doesn't seem to be the case with Gallio. Okay. But if they were talking about the Roman law, they might be going back to that old argument of they're saying there's another king other than Caesar, which would be the only argument you can make that way. We don't really know. It's not really enumerated which argument they were making. Essentially, once again, they're just trying to find something to stir up against the message and the one carrying it. So just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law. So what were they talking about? They were going before a secular leader to try to argue a spiritual issue. Settle the matter yourselves. I will not be the judge of such things. Now, before we move on, let's look at, for just a second, the way that this was dealt with differently than, let's say, Pontius Pilate. Now, I know that the situation was much different in Jerusalem for Pilate. But it is a lot of the same kind of context as when Jesus was on trial there. This guy, because he's probably out in the middle of the boonies in terms of where he doesn't have the same pressure to have to make a decision the same way. So he is just, hey, this is a spiritual matter. It's an argument amongst yourselves. Go settle it. I don't want to mess with it. And in an odd way, again, God uses somebody that they never intended for God to use them. Him. He is, but he has not invoked that at this point. I mean, the reason why I say that is because there are places in Scripture where Paul very clearly, he invokes that for a reason. And he does not, there's no record here that he's saying, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Not yet, anyway. So he drove them off, okay? He told them, get out of my face, basically. Get out of my building, okay? All right. Okay, next one. Is there verse 17? Yeah. So the crowd turned on Sosthenes, the leader, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul, and Gallio didn't care. Okay, so do you see what's happened here? Sosthenes, evidently in that year and a half, once Crispus becomes a believer, his leadership in the synagogue must be in some way moved, okay, to somebody else. Evidently, it's this guy, Sosthenes. Okay. Now, the odd thing about this is, Sosthenes is a Greek name. Sosthenes is not a Jewish name. So what we have is, a guy with a Greek name who may be a Jew, who is a leader in the synagogue, who probably is the leader of these guys who are out for Paul, who are trying to cause discord. Whenever his appeal to Gallio doesn't go the way the crowd that he's mustered up wants it to go, the crowd turns on him. So here's the principle. God here in this situation protects the team from threats. And in fact, it's flown back at the accusers. Okay. So the principle is, number one, God fulfills his promise. Because God told Paul what? I've got your back. Preach with boldness. Do not worry. Paul interprets that as in, I keep doing what I'm doing. And then he ended up not only doing what he's doing, but stayed there for a year and a half. And not only that, God defends and he protects his people. He protects the team. The team has been responding to what God told them to do. They've been using their gifts the way he made them to. They're offering themselves up. They're being selfless. They're listening to what he says. And as all that keeps going, as they're hitting on all cylinders, God does what he said he would do. And that is he protects them as they are doing what he told them to do. All right. So that brings us to 18. Here it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. We know it was a year and a half because it just told us that a minute ago. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. We don't know anything else about this vow. But it was mentioned for some reason. So they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. So they move from Corinth to Cenchrea, get on the boat, go to Ephesus. Paul goes on. Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus. He himself went into the synagogue there in Ephesus again, preached Jesus to the Jews using the scriptures, reasoned with them. When they asked him to spend more time, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I'll come back if it's God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he landed at Caesarea, so now he's going back to Judea. Caesarea was Caesar's man-made port. He went then from there to Jerusalem. Again, it went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's elevation is higher. And he greeted the church, and then he went down to Antioch. Again, the elevation was lower, down to Antioch, which was where he had started his missionary journey. So essentially, Paul's going home. Paul's going back to home base. He left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now, this is all strategic. This is not, oh, I just think it's time to go home. And I'll show you that in a minute. So principle 7 is something that I think we forget. And that is that God's seasons are purposeful. There was a season for Paul to be where he was, and his plans have seasons. There was a season for that whole team to be in that place at that time. And then the team moves and morphs and goes other places. And the team changes. Still a team. Not only that, principle 8, you do what you're supposed to do. Paul, what do you think he was supposed to do? We don't know why, but evidently Paul had a very strong sense of he was not supposed to stay in Ephesus the way he stayed in Corinth. He was supposed to go back to Jerusalem. He was supposed to go back to Antioch. And there was a strategic purpose in that. This is one of those times where we don't have any sense of time. We know he stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. We don't know how long he was at Ephesus, but it was nowhere near that time it must have been. And then he went back to Jerusalem and back to Antioch. We don't know how long he was there. We have no idea. Because the time is telescoped. You with me on this? You understand? So all we can do is see that God creates these partnerships and these teams according to the season where He has a purpose for them. And they're not static. And sometimes we get so stuck on, this is what God told me to do. We do it until He tells us something else to do. But when He tells us to do something else, we need to understand it's time. Paul was not willing to compromise on what he felt like God was telling him to do. He was supposed to go back to Jerusalem. So when the Ephesians said, please stay. Please, please, please. He said, no. No, no. If God lets me come back, I'll come back. But I'm supposed to go there now. And he did it. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. When you are in a nice place, a comfortable place, a place where people seem to like you and find you appealing, and it's a warm fuzzy to be there, we like staying there. But it's harder to leave that and go where God tells us to go. Here. So you can run into English professors that work with me. Terry, selfie the guy that I work with at Savannah State. Really great guy. Yeah, he's a lot of fun. He's got two beautiful little girls and his wife. He shares an office with his wife. They both teach with me at Savannah State. All right. So let's go to verse 23. So after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So he went back to Jerusalem and Antioch, and then from there he goes back into Asia Minor to see the people and the churches in the cities that he had already established. So he goes home, he leaves. Again, time is totally destroyed here. We have no idea how long any of this took place. The time is just, all we know is went kind of in the chronological order. We do not know anything about how long he spent in Jerusalem. We don't have any idea how long he was in Antioch. We have no idea how many days or months or weeks he spent as he went back in to Asia Minor. No idea. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, again, time has no real concept here. Okay? Meanwhile, back in Ephesus, where he left Priscilla and Aquila, team members who had spent time with Paul. A native of Alexandria, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that's Egypt, folks, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, which I'll talk about in a minute. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Team's going to grow again. It changed. Okay, Priscilla and Aquila stay in Ephesus, and they gain a team member. Who's the team member? Okay, Apollos. Okay. Where did he come from? All we know is he came from the south. He came up from Alexandria, one of the biggest intellectual centers in all of the ancient world. This guy was smart. This guy was articulate. He had been exposed to the truth and was willing to teach it. He was even willing to go to Ephesus to do it, not knowing that Priscilla and Aquila are there, making tents. God, once again, somehow He brings them together. Priscilla and Aquila hear Him say, this guy God is using, he's got promise, but there's some things that are gaps that he doesn't know. So they bring him into their home, they talk to him, and then when they continue to partner there at Ephesus, God just starts to expand and explode what happens at Ephesus because of the team that God is then creating there at Ephesus. Now listen, has anybody else had the thought that I had? You didn't get Paul, but you got Apollos. If Paul had been there, would Apollos have had the ministry opportunities that he had? I don't know. Paul might have taken him under his wing and it would have, you know, I don't know. But here what we have is God told Paul what he wanted him to do, and he moved Apollos into Ephesus, and Priscilla and Aquila got to develop him and team with him. Now, for those of you who can kind of handle this, there are a lot of people, I'm not saying everybody, but there are a lot of people that have the firm conviction that the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos, because it's not named. There is no name on the document. Some people believe Paul did it, but there are a lot of people that believe there's a really good possibility that it was Apollos. So, principle 9. When you do what God leads you to do, you're in the right place. Principle 10. Sometimes we are not the front man, but we are God's perfect person. Priscilla and Aquila were never the front people. They were always the support team. But God used them significantly. And we do not want to lose sight of that principle. Let's go to verse 27, John. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. So now, what you see is the team at Ephesus sends out Apollos, and he goes to Achaia. Just like we pray people out all the time, we're sending them out. Here, we've got Apollos going out, having had the mentoring, the teaching, the direction, the support, and now he's going out on his own, and he's going to Achaia. And there, it says that there were people who were ready there to support him and team with him, even though they don't have names, as he went there. And he was very effective when he went there. So we got Apollos, who's now being used to make disciples. And from this, we get principle 11. We got to turn folks loose to use their gifts. Whenever we see them, we got to make sure that we do all that we're supposed to do, and then we send them out. So here are our questions. Some of these are things we've already talked about. Where do you see God building a team as we look in Acts 18? What are some places you see God building a team? Okay? Practically. All right? Now in the story, what are places in the story you see Him building a team as we look at Acts 18? This record. Everywhere. Okay? Each place, each town, team being built, people being brought, gifts being used. And somehow God moved Apollos from Alexandria to Ephesus. I mean, okay, all those things we've talked about today. We see God, no matter where they were, there was a team being built. Okay. All right. Second question: how did teamwork expand God's kingdom work? We got Paul ultimately going back into Asia Minor. While he's doing that, who's over here in Greece still? You got Apollos in Greece, Priscilla and Aquila, and they're here. He's there. I mean, it's not just one guy. He can only be in one place. Now we've multiplied. We can say that in some way about every one of the places where there was ministry going on in Acts 18. Whether we're talking about Corinth, or whether we're talking about Ephesus, or whether we're talking about Achaia, where Apollos ends up. All right, question 3. What do we learn about spiritual gifts here? Was it important that everybody on the team use the gift that they had. And once again, there is no teaching here that says we only have one gift, or there's no teaching here that says you only ever have one gift. That's not here. What it's saying is that those gifts that they had were used. Abilities too. Because I don't think tent making is a spiritual gift, but it certainly is an ability that helped Paul team up with Priscilla and Aquila. So how did God show up? As you look at the story, where do you see God showing up? God showed up by redeeming, going with the story, that's true. If I go back, he redeemed the excommunication of Priscilla and Aquila from Rome. He spoke to Paul, told him to stay where he was. He gave Paul a strong sense of the fact he was supposed to go back home. He moved Apollos from Alexandria to Ephesus for whatever reason. He saved the team's backside in Corinth when they were after him. God's fingerprints are all over this. Over everything. So do you have any thoughts or any questions about this story, this record? And I keep saying story. It's a historical record of what happened. It doesn't always match sometimes our desire for instance, the time records. But that wasn't people's concern. It was that we knew what happened, not that it took 2 weeks or that it took a month. You know, that's not the important thing. Any thoughts? We have so many distractions that we build into our lives, whether it's a device or whether it's activity. And I'm not saying that it's necessarily all bad. I'm not saying it's bad. It's just we have so many things that demand our attention or that we give our attention to that it sometimes is very difficult for us to be still and know. I'm saying find sacred spaces. Find margins in your day where you try to find whatever time you can to not be distracted and to find an environment where you are challenged to listen and you try to incrementally wedge those into your life in an increasing, ultimately, it's going to be hard for any of us to get to a certain quantified time. But the reality is, it's not about always quantified time. It's about what do you do in the time you do have. Or the cloudiness yesterday morning and the breeze that actually hit while I was pulling weeds in front of my house. Because I was hot and I was tired. But the fact that it was shady all morning and the ground was wet and I was able to pull the weeds, those are things that I could sit there and say, thank you for that breeze, Lord. I needed that because I'm tired. Those little things are part of it. And at least for me it is. I know that I have to be outside. It's hard for me to feel like I've heard from God sometimes when I'm inside. Just me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the calling that you have given to us. Lord, that calling being not only to be your child, but to be also a part of the team that you've called us to be, your people. Lord, I ask that we would be listening to you, that, Lord, we would be sensitive to your spirit, that we would be determined to do what you tell us to do, not because it's going to make us any more pleasing to you, but because, Lord, it will actually give us fulfillment as we find you working through us and doing amazing things around us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you find us somehow suitable to your hand to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Lord, I thank you for the blessing that we get to enjoy. And Lord, I pray that we can be a blessing to others because we are yours. Thank you for the giftings and the abilities that each one of us have. Show us how to work together to grow your kingdom. And I ask this in Jesus' name.